Don't forget, it's afterglow tonight. This is a good time of the year to get some melons or cantaloupes or grapes or fruit, strawberries, all that kind of stuff's pretty reasonably priced now. If you made make something up with that for the afterglow, it'd be great. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look at verse 9 of chapter 9. We're going to look at chapter 4 also, and then we're going to look into some Proverbs talking about marriage and the home and family. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life and thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Important that we work at our marriage as well as our jobs. Over in chapter 4 now of Ecclesiastes and verse 8. The Bible says there's one alone and there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor? Breathe my soul of good. This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Turn back to Proverbs 5 with me. And we're going to look at a few Proverbs, and then hold your bookmark there in Proverbs, and we'll come back to that in a moment with another passage. Chapter 5, verse 18. Of Proverbs, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? Embrace the bosom of a stranger, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now if you turn to Proverbs chapter 18, have two verses to look at, one in chapter 18, one in chapter 19, and then keep your bookmark. I think it's chapter 15 we'll come back to in a moment. Proverbs 18 and verse 22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And then at chapter 19 and verse 14 says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the message today. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that we will strengthen our homes and families and marriages. To give us wisdom as parents and wisdom as couples, that we might honor you, that we might recognize that you know all about our lives and what we go through, that you are guiding and directing us through your word, and that you desire that we bring honor and glory unto you. We rejoice in the longevity of marriages here in the church. Just learned of celebrating 52 years and 58 years of marriage from two couples. And then yesterday we had a meal with two couples that's celebrating 50 years in their marriage. And we have some others that are celebrating that also. We thank you for this longevity and pray that, Lord, if folks have not had that opportunity, that you'll bless in the marriage they have, that they might grow in that longevity, and that we might honor and please you. Now we need your help for these things, Father. It doesn't come easy. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Now, we know that husband and wife are companions in a common cause. The Bible says we're to be like-minded. We become one. Two get married and become one unit as a husband and a wife. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 says we're in a covenant relationship as a husband and wife. We've made a covenant before God in our vows as we joined in marriage. And so that covenant is vitally important. God instituted marriage to complete man. When God created everything on 7 days, after each thing He created, He said, or 6 days, excuse me, He rested on the seventh day. But after creation week, after each part, He said, it is good. But one thing of all His creation, He said, it is not good. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And He created woman, and He joined the two of them together to fulfill the need of man, and so man might have a companion and a helpmeet, and to eliminate loneliness and solitude. God knew that it was not good for a man to be alone. Man needs a woman, and that completes him. That rounds out his personality. Man has a lot of needs by himself, and a woman is there to help in meeting those needs. So what this does, first of all, it creates a partnership in the home. A partnership in the home. A partnership is a working relationship. There are joint responsibilities in a partnership. I'm not going to say it's to be 50-50 because it never works out that way. At times one will do way more than the other, and at times the other may do way more. You know, a marriage is so that if the husband's down, the wife encourages him. If the wife is down, the husband encourages her. We work together, but often we have to put forth a much greater effort than a 50-50 relationship. We have joint responsibilities. Turn in Proverbs chapter 15, if you would, and verse number 16 and 17. The Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Over in chapter 16, in verse number 8, better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Chapter 16, in verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So it's important, we can read all the way down through verse 24 that gives us instruction on this, how to have wisdom and how to put it into practice in our daily life. Now, we need the wisdom of God and the patience of Job to be a marriage partner and a parent. It takes a lot. Young people see somebody, they like their looks, and they start flirting, and they start complimenting, and they like each other, and they spend time together, whether it's dating or whether it's at the job or at the school or wherever it may be. And one day, they decide to get married. And usually the guy buys a ring, gets down on his knee, and asks her to be his wife, and maybe talks to her parents about becoming her husband, and 99.9% of the time, they are so ill-prepared for what they are about to do because it's all been based upon emotionalism and a feeling and a want-to and an imaginary fantasy land of what you think marriage is going to be like. Let me promise you, after 46 years of marriage, you don't have any idea what it's going to be like until you live in it for about 10 years, and then you begin to catch on. Now remember, I said man needs a woman. Man's empty without her. He's missing something. He needs a helpmeet. He needs a woman. He needs somebody to tell him when he's wrong all the time. And it takes wisdom from God and patience to have, first of all, correct thinking about our relationship. To know what God expects of us. To know what our responsibilities are as a husband, as a wife. That we don't enter this thing with all selfish motives. but that we enter this recognizing it's going to take work, it's going to take sacrifice, it's going to take giving up, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, it's going to take correct thinking. We have to learn to agree to live within our means, have the same goals for our future of what we're trying to accomplish. Most people want to have a home, and they want to have a decent automobile, and they want to have a career, and they want to make a decent buck and start saving for their kids' college and then for their retirement. And that's kind of the main goals that people have in the philosophy of life. Recognize at the end of all that, you're going to die if you live long enough. And so you got to be most of all prepared for that. We have to agree to live within our means and avoid the stress that debt and problems bring. We are compelled in our marriage relationship to go the extra mile. We're compelled to go one, so we're to go two. And it takes that kind of attitude, because if we go at it with a selfish attitude, we're going to be disappointed real rapidly. I've seen people make some foolish and immature decisions. We had a couple attending the church for a while. They were living together. They weren't married. The parent of the girl were faithful members of the church, and they were trying to get them to come to church, trying to get them to get married, trying to get them to get saved or whatever their need was. Well, they both had jobs, and he wanted a new truck. And she was trying to reason with him that they didn't have the money for him to buy a new truck. They needed other things more. So he drains all the oil out of the truck that he had and drove it down the interstate until the motor blew up. That way he got to go buy a new truck. That's about as selfish and immature as anything I've ever heard in my life in a relationship between a couple or a husband and a wife. But there are a lot of foolish and selfish and immature decisions that are made that people buy more than they can afford to pay for. They put themselves in debt, and then they have all the stress to deal with it. And you know, the shine on a new automobile or a new house or a new motorcycle or a new toy doesn't last very long when the payments are being made every month and the tax bill comes due and the insurance comes due. You start thinking about, man, is it worth it or not to have this toy that we've bought? If my wife's got trouble or my kids have trouble, it may not be my fault. It probably isn't. It's probably because they didn't listen to me. But if it may not be my fault, but it's still my responsibility. I'm the husband. I'm the leader. I've got a role. I've got a responsibility before God and the sacrifices that we make. I talked to one of the couples back here a few moments ago, found out they were older than I thought they were. They looked very youthful. That's a wonderful blessing. And they told me they've been retired. They're both retired, and every time I hear that word retire, I envy. I have to be careful not to covet. But I envy. I went to school with a lot of people, grew up with in high school and all that. So some of them stayed in a career in the military and spent 30 years and have already been out and retired for a long time. Others went to work at Winthrop College or for the state, and they worked 25 years and they retired. And they picked up a second career of some kind to have income coming in, and now they've been retired from a second job. I've been going to work every day for 50 years. I'd love to be able to have the money to retire. I'm going to win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, and y'all aren't going to see me anymore, you know, when that day happens. I'm going to retire. People say, well, preachers aren't supposed to retire. Who told you that? Where do you find that in the Bible? None of us are ever supposed to retire from serving God. But that doesn't mean you're to go to work every day for a full-time job and carry all the load and responsibilities that go along with 300 or 400 people and all the needs that they have. We have to have right thinking or we'll make bad choices. We have to be careful that our selfishness doesn't get ahead of us and make us make decisions at cost. There's going to be troubles. And if my family has troubles, it may not be my fault, but it's still my responsibility as the husband and the father and the leader. We have to pray, because often the trouble is something we don't have an immediate answer to. We have to search the Scriptures, because it's through the Word of God that we find the guidance for our daily life. It's our light for our path, and it's our guide for our future, and we follow the Word of God. When we face things that we weren't aware we were going to face. You know, if you don't put some wood on a fire, the fire will go out pretty quick. I learned as a young boy those little triangles about fire. You know, you got to have the fuel and the oxygen, and you got to keep feeding that thing. If you don't have oxygen, or you don't have fuel, or you don't have flame, then the fire goes out. And some people get married, and they stay married for a while, and everything goes great for a year or two, and then all of a sudden the fire starts going out. They quit putting the wood on the fire. They quit maintaining the blaze. They quit making sure that the embers were continuing to have what they needed to burn. I remember in the Marine Corps at Camp Lejeune that after I'd come back from Vietnam, I was a leader in a platoon, not the platoon leader, but a leader in the platoon, and we packed up our gear and we went out from the base, and we started out the long haul of the front, and we were going way off somewhere, and we were marching at a strong pace, and it started snowing. And I heard this chattering in the ranks in my squad, and I called them, I said, shut up, what are y'all talking about? You know, we're going back now, it's snowing. I said, what makes you think you're going back? This is exactly why we're going. They knew it was going to snow, and you're going out here to get some cold weather training. You're going out here to learn what it's like to sleep in the snow and do all the things that you have to do with the weather, cold and bad. They didn't get prepared for that. They weren't mentally ready for that. It was kind of an early snow. And so a lot of them just got together in groups that night. They put their shelter halves together, got their sleeping bags, and they got inside and they tried to get warm. And they all just went to sleep. But I'd been in the snow before. And so I set up a guard. And every hour, we had one watch. We passed it around. Every hour, a person pulled guard duty for an hour, and they woke the other person up. And their job was to stay awake and to put wood on the fire, so that we woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning and crawled out in that snow, we had a nice roaring fire going there. And we could get warm while we were getting dressed, and we could heat up our sea rations on the fire. By the way, don't heat spaghetti in a can without making sure it's open on the top and the bottom, because it'll shoot right up out of the can and right off into the fire when it gets warm. Or like one poor dummy that was getting married one weekend, he was out on a maneuver, and he put a can of spaghetti on the manifold of the vehicle to let it get warm, and it blew up, and he got a piece of shrapnel across his chin like that, and he had to get married with about 30 stitches across his chin, you know, and his jaw all swole up. She almost backed out on him, you know. Well, my whole point in telling you all that story is you got to get prepared to keep wood on the fire. Takes time, takes effort. You ever chop wood? You ever gather sticks? You know, it takes an effort to do that, to keep the fire burning. And it's going to take work at your marriage and raising your kids. It's like a garden. The grass will take it over if you aren't careful. And it's got to be watered when it's dry. And it's got to be fed some fertilizer. And then you got to deal with all the predators that come along. The deer ate the tops out of all of our tomato plants this year. And the Japanese beetles tried to chew up the leaves on all the beans and peas. And some other kind of little bug that comes up out of the ground about that long, it's got all kind of colors, like green and purple. And it's a bug about that big. It kind of looks like the black bugs you see around the doors and stuff, you know, in the trying to get in the building at the wintertime. And man, they'll eat the roots of the plants. And then I've learned also, you got a lot of problem with ants. And if you put ant season-long granules around cucumber plants, it'll kill all the vines of the cucumbers. So you got to get out away from the plants to put it around, because if you put it on the leaves, it'll just kill all the leaves off your stuff. Had that happen this year. Do you know your home and your marriage has got just as many predators as your garden has? and the grass and the weeds will grow just as fast in your marriage and your family and your home with your kids as it does out there in your garden. And you've got to constantly be working at keeping those things from being taken over by the predators that want to take them over. It's a partnership that we're in. It takes right thinking. It takes planning. We need to have the correct thinking. And then secondly, we need to have compassion one of another. Your heart is the seat of your emotions and affections. It's the seat of your personality and your will. Proverbs 4:23 warns us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Bible teaches us we have to guard our hearts, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure your house? Is your treasure your car? Is your treasure your toy? Or is your treasure your husband and wife and your children and your relationship as a husband and a family? Where you focus as a treasure, that's where your heart will be also. It's vital we keep our hearts pure and our compassion for our family. Because when you love people, you do more for them. When you love people, you don't want to hurt them. You will hurt them, but you'll want to make it right. You'll want to make up. Compassion comes from the biblical love that God has explained in 1 Corinthians 13, where it's to be patient and kind and not envious and not prideful and boastful and selfish and not soon angry. We learn that love is given to us by God, who loved us with that kind of love, and we're to love Him with that kind of love in return, and we're to love one another with that kind of love. We learn areas that cause problems. We know there's some things that create arguments. Finances and debt. Meddling parents. A lack of communication between a husband and wife. Neglect of one another. Letting the fire go out because of career or hobby or other people. Men, we're supposed to treat our wife like Christ loved the church. With that kind of love, with that kind of devotion, with that kind of focus in our relationship together. Christ sacrificed for the church, for us, without complaint. He went to the cross. He never defended himself. He never made a complaint about what he had to do for you and for me. He forgave without reminder. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you've confessed your sin to God and God has forgiven you of it, you had a genuine heart to want to make a change about your sin and you confessed it to God, then any guilt from there forward is coming from the devil. It's not coming from God, because He forgives without reminder. He gave without any expectation of return. That's why you got to give of yourself in the marriage relationship without the expectation that I'm going to get back something for what I'm doing and giving to you. No, you give without expectation of return. And Christ was selfless without resentment. Why? How could He do that? Because He's the Savior. He's the sustainer. He's the bridegroom. He did all this for His bride. He cares for the church's needs. He provides our security, affection, attention. And He doesn't get discouraged and quit or get impatient with us or get His focus off us and get it on other things. We've got to have the right thinking in the partnership, in the marriage relationship and the family relationship. Secondly, there are going to be problems in the home. That's why, husbands, we got a responsibility, and wives, you got a responsibility. We got to be problem solvers in the home, because you're going to face a lot of problems and you're not always going to have the answers for what you need to do. Society places a ton of pressure on you as a married couple, as a family. There are temptations that come along. People grow apart. They fall prey to the temptations that come their way. When they work all day with the opposite sex, or they go to school with them or all day or whatever, you're with other people a lot of times 8 hours a day. That's more than you're with your family usually. Because when you're with your family, about half that time you're asleep. And you will get temptation because of that. You can have compliments that make you feel good from the opposite sex. And you will allow that to turn your head away from the focus of where it needs to be if you aren't careful. If you have trouble with your kids, it can lead to depression rather than solving the problem. There are dangers in not dealing with the hurts that we face. We can hold resentment. Disappointment gives discouragement. We're ineffective in what we need to be doing. Marriage is given to us to avoid sexual sins, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Problems we face. We're influenced by television and movies and by other people. We're influenced by society today to throw off the restraints that God has placed. You remember the restraints that God put on Adam and Eve? One thing. You can eat of every tree in the garden. Just eat, don't eat of that one tree. And that's, of course, what they did. Society today says, throw off the restraints. Charlotte, North Carolina, and the Bible Belt. Gay parade today at 1 o'clock this afternoon. Probably that goofball mayor up there will be leading the thing. Throw off the restraints. Falling prey to the success game. Money at any cost. Do whatever it takes to get the money, to get the things, to have the status symbol, to keep up with the neighbors. You can easily put all your time and effort into these things and skip reading your Bible, quit going to church, quit spending time in prayer, because you fall into that success rut. God's given us a partnership in the home, and God makes us very aware there's going to be problems in the home. We've got to be problem solvers. There is to be permanence in the home. Marriage is to be until death parts us. We've become one in the eyes of God, and we are equally yoked together, pulling together as a Christian couple. We're to have the same goals and the same desires and be working together for a common cause. It's important we fill up our role. The best way to do that is make sure that we've hooked into the yoke with Christ, who leads us and guides us and directs us. Because if we're hooked up with Christ the way we should be, it'll be no problem for the husband and wife to be hooked up together. It'll still take upkeep and maintenance. But it takes starting out on the right foundation. Too many people get married because of lust rather than because of love. They're not building on the right foundation. That's going to go away after a period of time. We've got to have the right foundation. That's Christian love. Biblical love. Spiritual love. That's sacrificial in nature and puts others first and does things for the other person's best and good. Right foundation. We had a family that members of church for a while, and they bought a house and they got it at a discount. It was cheaper for the square footage it had and the neighborhood it was in and all that sort of thing. They got a pretty good deal on the house. They just had to do a little fix-up work. But after they'd been living in it for a few years, they go around the back and they notice that the bricks cracked. And come to find out, the foundation was sinking. It was built on the side of a hill. Come to find out, probably that was backfill rather than a natural mound, you know. Older house, been there a long time. Cost them $10,000 to have those people come out and put those lifts underneath the foundation and bring it back up to where it needed to be. And of course, insurance wouldn't cover anything like that because it was something that happened over a long period of time in natural circumstance. Wasn't an immediate fault, wasn't an earthquake or anything like that. Of course, you've got to have earthquake insurance if you're going to fix an earthquake anyway, in case you didn't know that. It takes upkeep and maintenance and the right foundation. If we don't build on the right foundation, we're going to have trouble. It takes the right building materials. The Lord said, in the test that we will face, the materials we build on, the right foundation is Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ. And we're to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, not with wood, hay, and stubble, because it's going to be tested by fire. And of course, if you test by fire, wood, hay, and stubble, it just burns up and there's nothing left. But precious things become more pure as they're tested by fire. I had a neighbor at one time. He was a very wealthy man. He owned a well drilling company in Rock Hill. He had tons of money. He bought all kind of houses around where he lived. He probably had 50, 60 rental houses. And he took a road back there on his property and built a series of houses on that road. But how he built them was they tore down some old barns and things with the men who worked for him, and he took all that old dark wood that was falling apart, and they used that for all the studs in the house and all that sort of thing. Just put a 2x4 on top and 2x4 on the bottom, and then all the wall studs was that old wood. And then they bricked it up. And people bought those homes thinking they were buying a well-built, nice brick home without knowing the whole insides of it was full of decay and rot and age. And you know after a period of time there was going to be trouble that would be caused. If we don't build the right materials as we build our homes, we're going to have trouble down the road. Fourthly and finally, we have the pattern for the home, which comes from Christ and the church. We're to love our wife like Christ loved the church. We're to build with that same pattern that the Bible gives us. This should be a common family thing. Do you know the number one reason that marriages fail, according to surveys, is incompatibility? 16% of marriages fail because of alcohol or drugs. 17% of marriages fail because of infidelity, unfaithfulness. 62% of marriages fail because of incompatibility. A failure to properly handle the differences that we have. Over the years, people grow apart instead of growing together. Many people get married while they're young and they know very little about each other. My wife and I was 19, she was 18 when we got married. I had graduated from high school and been in the Marines, already been to Vietnam and come back. She was still in high school. She still had 3 weeks of school left when we got married. That was stupid. It was immature. She wanted to get out of the house, and I wanted a wife, and, you know, the two came together, and that was all we needed to know. We thought we can live on love, you know, and a corporal's salary in the United States Marine Corps, which back in those days wasn't much. If we don't learn how to handle conflict and properly communicate and have compassion of one another, then we're going to have a tough time. Now understand, if two people agree 100% on everything, one of them is unnecessary. You're never going to have that for a continued thing. But we got to get on the same page. We got to get with the same goals and ideals. God wants us to be like-minded. We have to learn how to resolve the problems that we face, and that takes communication. If we sull up and don't tell the other person why we're angry or what's wrong with us, what in the world do you expect the person to do about it? You've got to communicate. You've got to talk. You've got to express what's going on. And you've got to be ready to listen. You've got to be ready to forgive. You've got to be ready to make reconciliation. You've got to be ready to pray. You've got to consider the other person's feelings. And remember, God honors a humble spirit. God's Word is our guide. Many people have problems because of unfulfilled expectations. They thought it was going to be different. Do y'all imagine in your mind that a man could feel called to go into ministry give up his career, give up his home, give up his hot rod automobile, pay his way through college, go to seminary, start a church from scratch like we did here. Do you know what? I started facing things immediately I became a pastor. It wasn't like I thought it was going to be. I thought one of these days I'm going to have a nice big church building and we're going to have a beautiful wedding for the first couple that gets married in the church, and they're going to be lovely. She's going to be in a white dress and he's going to be sharp as a tack, and they're going to get married and I'm going to do the vows, and then they're going to raise their kids in the church and all that. First marriage in the church. She was pregnant. They came to me to go tell the parents because they were scared to go and face what they'd done. It wasn't like I thought it was going to be. And marriage is usually not like you think it's going to be. It isn't like the storybooks. It isn't like the movies. Everything doesn't have a happy ending. Sometimes you have to pick up the pieces of what are left and ask God to help you to do your best with the life you have left to live. It's vital we encourage one another. A man needs respect, ladies, and he needs admiration. And if he doesn't get it at home, he might get it from his secretary or from a coworker or from the neighbor's wife or from the waitress where he goes to eat all the time, who's 10 years younger than him, and she's got a house full of kids where she'd love to have some hard-working fella like this that could afford to pay the bills at her house. He is more visually stimulated than you are, and that's why women's appearance matters more than a man's appearance. He needs to feel that he's needed and appreciated, and he wants a peaceful home to come home to. A woman needs to be treated as precious and of great value and honored. She needs to be your only focus. She wants you to be honest with her and open with her. She needs security and stability. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that if a man doesn't provide for those of his own home, he's worse than an infidel. Takes commitment to the family to be the leader as the husband. And a husband who seeks to be understanding and not demanding, but is teachable if he's wrong. Women are more verbal in communication. That's an absolute fact. Women talk on the phone to their daughters and their mothers for hours and hours and hours. My daughter calls her mama 5 times a day at least. And they talk for a long time. I can remember when I was growing up, we had a party line. First telephone. There was about 8 people on that same telephone line. You picked the phone up and these 2 little old ladies would be talking. They were sisters. They only lived 2 miles apart. But they would talk for 2 or 3 hours every afternoon on the telephone. You couldn't get the phone used for anything you tried. They're different than a man. A man's different than a woman. Women need a spiritual leader who prays and who leads in the devotions and who sets a godly example and who attends church faithfully, who solves problems, who shows his love and expresses his love. Because God established for us to be partners in the home. Knowing there are going to be problems in the home, God intends permanence in the home. And he's given us the pattern for the home through the Word of God. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people today. I pray that you'll help us and deal with our hearts. Help our focus to stay where it needs to be. Help us to honor and please you, fulfill our roles in life. And God, we certainly need your help for that. We are a needy people. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.